Let's start with your homework. I think some of you this morning, maybe last evening, you were studying about what the Bible says about desires. And let's begin by talking about some of the other words you found besides the word desire that might have helped you with this. Did some man find something, a verse that might use a different word for the word desire? You found, what did you find, sir?
God, I tell the worship word.
Either one. What did you find? Okay, Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. I won't need anything. Very good. Thank you for sharing. Did a lady find something you can share? An idea about... No, the ladies became... there's one. Miss... What? Go ahead. What'd you find?
It's in Psalm 73, verse 25. And it says,
so Asaph was speaking about what he wanted... And he said that really what he really wanted was to be close to God. That was the very important thing to him. Nothing else really was. What'd you find, sir?
I found a verse using lust as the word. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
So when you describe what the world is, you have a few categories there. The lust of the eyes, the things you see and want. The lust of the flesh, that's the things your hormones drive you at, and the pride of life, those things have nothing to do with God. That is of the world. Did some lady find something you'd like to share from what you found? Yes.
Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
So here's the first human sin in the universe, and it has to do with someone chasing after something to be desired. It looked desirable. Isn't that what the verse is saying? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil looked desirable. Yes, Mr. Amadeo.
1 Peter 4:1-2. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And he no longer lives the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God.
So the contrast in 1 Peter 4:1-2 is that if you really have put to death your old life, then you're no longer living for your desires. Now, but the verse in our memory work sounds like God is going to give you the desires of your heart. Did anyone find anything that might help us resolve that apparent contradiction? Or maybe just whatever you found, and maybe we'll resolve it later. I saw hands go up and come down, and I'm sorry. You found something, yes.
Psalm 48 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And in Philippians 2:13, it says, as God would work it in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when our hearts are completely God's, then we desire the same thing.
So Psalm 40 is a prophecy of Jesus, and he says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Jesus enjoyed doing God's will. And then that was Philippians what?
2:13.
Philippians 2:13. God works in us to will and to do, to desire and to actually work out his good pleasure. Yes.
1 Corinthians 14:1 says we should desire spiritual gifts.
All right. So coveting generally is a bad thing, but if you want to covet earnestly the very best gifts, that's something. Because what's wrong is when I covet what belongs to you. But to covet something that God has offered to all of us, there's no sin in that. That's no violation of that 10th commandment, right? We can covet what God offers to us. A lady, you found something in your... Yes.
Hebrews 11:16 says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them for them a city.
So here's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they had a lot of sheep and goats. I mean, they could have become wealthy in a way that would establish a nice little Abrahamic kingdom, but they didn't even try to make their own city-state because they were looking in the long term for a city that has foundations. What's the name of that city? That's New Jerusalem, right? They were looking for a city that God makes, and that made them pilgrims here. Very good. Thank you. What did you find, sir?
Galatians 5:25-26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another.
That's very interesting. Galatians 5, 26 and 20, 25 and 26. The idea, it sounds like you can modify your desires. It said, do not be desirous of vainglory. Now, think about that, men, because maybe more than ladies, in some ways, men are desirous of looking fast, powerful, cool. The ladies want to look pretty, but And the verse said, don't be desirous of vainglory. Almost like you can choose something about what you're going to do with your goals, your aims, your purposes. Have you ever tried to modify what you want? Like to say, I'm no longer going to be going after A, now I'm going to go after B. Very interesting. Thank you. Did a lady find something? What did you find? So here is Jesus talking about our request. And I think you all heard this morning, one of the young men shared that our desires could be worded our requests. Jesus said, when you ask, what did the verse say again? What will he do?
He will give it to you if it's glorifying the Father.
So if it's going to honor Jesus for you to get what you desire, then you're going to get what you ask for. It's a beautiful thought. Thank you. What did you find, sir? And look at verse 1 and tell me who's speaking there. Does it say, and so answered in 13:1? It might not. Maybe it would be in 12:1. So sometimes we want to talk to God. When things are confusing, maybe someone has died or some tragedy has happened, we don't know what's up and what happened to Job there. I mean, he had boils. Sure, that was terrible. He lost his goats and his camels. That was terrible. But what was the worst thing that happened to Job? He lost all his children, right? And his heart desire was to talk to God, to have an answer from God. Yeah, I think we can relate to that. What did you find? So it's two ideas that we have a hard time to put together. One is we shouldn't worry about anything, but the other is we can let God know what we want. So it sounds like when we come to God asking, we shouldn't sound like we're so worried. Like, please give me food. I'm going to die if you don't give me food. But we know he's going to give us what we need. So don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be stressed. But with thanksgiving, praise God, thank him that he's going to give you what you're asking for. Good. Yes. Now, there's two of you right next to each other. How am I going to get? I guess I'll let you both say something. We'll start with Grant and then next to Grant. Go ahead. So here in Washington State, if you're in a very wet part, you don't imagine the deer being very thirsty. But if you're in a very dry part, you don't even imagine seeing the deer. But what about if you're in a desert area like Israel? You know what the deer sometimes want more than anything else? They want a drink. And that's the way we ought to be desiring God's word. We ought to be going after the things that are precious. And sir, right next to Grant, what did you find?
Psalm 19:10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold. Here also comes the
kingdom. So here you have God's words and his commandments are really great. And in fact, again, we ought to modify our desires. That is, we don't naturally desire maybe to go after those things, but they should be desired more than honeycomb. Honeycomb. It's one of the reasons to keep bees, right? It's because of honeycomb. But more to be desired than honeycomb are God's ways. Good. I'm going to stop now, but you became less shy. You know, like the first time is like no one's raising their hand, and now like hands are all over. Thank you for doing your homework. Let me give you your homework for tomorrow now before I forget, because I think you learned so much doing your homework. Psalm 37, if you'll look at Psalm 37, you'll see verse 7. It says, rest in the Lord. What I want you to be studying in your homework, if you can manage it, is what does the Bible say about rest? And particularly, if you can manage it, what does it mean to rest in the Lord? You might find a verse that explains it, or one that illustrates it, or one that rewords it. Now, any verse about rest would be helpful, but if you can find it especially, what does it mean to rest in the Lord? That's your homework for tomorrow, and we'll give you a chance to talk. I really enjoy this part. Do you enjoy this part?
Yes.
I bet people over there enjoy it, because to think that people your age are studying the Bible makes older people happy. It does. All right, now my turn. Turn to Psalm 37. I guess you're already there, and we're going to look at verse 6. Psalm 37 and verse 6. Psalm 37, verse 6 is one of the reasons that I am a Seventh-day Adventist. Psalm 37, verse 6 says, and yeah, I hear you turning, zip, zip, zip-de-doo. After you get so used to finding verses in your phone, it's a little bit harder to find them in your Bible, isn't it? It's a good discipline. Psalm 37, verse 6, and he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. What is that talking about? Adventism, more than other churches, talks about the judgment. We talk about the judgment that's going on right now in heaven and the judgment that happens when Jesus returns. And you know, when people leave the Adventist church, one of the reasons they leave the Adventist church is that they no longer believe in the message of the judgment. And when people come into the Adventist church, frequently they come in, one of the reasons is because they've just discovered this amazing idea about the truth of the judgment. And I want us to look a little bit this morning, so you yourself, because are you a Seventh-day Adventist? That's tricky. Your parents are, and maybe you are, but maybe you don't even know enough to be called a Seventh-day Adventist in terms of what you believe. It's possible, especially for the younger ones here, that you've never really studied to know what your church teaches. You might not even know if you agree. It might be that when you study, you'll find out that our church teaches such weird things, you don't want to be an Adventist anymore. That happens to some people when they get to be 17, 18 years old or 19 years old. I hope it won't happen to you. So we're going to study a little bit this morning about this investigative judgment. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14, I think for about half of you, you already know what's in that chapter before you get there. How many of you know sort of what's in that chapter before you go there? Okay, so that's maybe a little more than half. Revelation 14, and we're going to look at verse 6. Revelation 14, especially for those who didn't raise their hand, is the part of the Bible that God gave to show people today what kind of message we should take to our neighbors. The kind that we ought to be sharing with the world, the kind I share in Malaysia and that you share in Washington or California, or I don't know where you're from. You might be from all over the United States. Maybe some of you. Is there anyone besides me who lives in a different country? Where do you live?
Canada.
Yeah, of course. I mean, sorry. Okay. Probably a lot of you live in Canada, right? It almost feels like America the second. But it's not. I know there's a lot of differences. I know it. Are you in Revelation 14?
Yeah.
Verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. There are persons who say that the gospel doesn't include the judgment. But I'd like you to see here that what is the message this angel is preaching? What is it called in verse 6? Is it a new gospel or the same one? It's the one that's always, right? It's the always gospel, the everlasting gospel. Now look at verse 7, what the angel says. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, because the hour of his judgment is come. Is that part of the gospel or not part of the gospel? Well, it sure is, because here's the angel that's preaching the everlasting gospel, and what he says is, worship God now. This is the time when his judgment is happening. Let's look at another verse about this. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 is a very helpful passage in many ways, partly because it helps you understand how God views people who've never heard the gospel. Romans chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 12. Romans 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law, that'd be like when you disobey a camp policy, but you don't even know about the policy. You know, it happens the first day of camp sometimes that someone might put their name tag on the wrong side. Because maybe in orientation, when you were talking about where the name tag goes, they were like talking to their neighbor or were like just so distracted by something or a fly just landed on their head or something, they missed it. And so they do the wrong thing and they don't even know. Do you think that could happen to some people? That maybe they would, for example, not keep the Sabbath and not even realize they're doing wrong? That could happen, right? Maybe they don't know. As many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. People could die even though they don't know. But let's read on. And as many as have sinned in the law, they shall be judged by the law. So there's a difference. Because we know about the law, we're not going to covet our neighbor's house. But if we do, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble because we knew about the law. Now look at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. What does justified mean? Can some theological man just tell me another word for justified? You could just say it out. Just as if you hadn't sinned. You might even say forgiven, right? Something like that. Like we're covered with Christ's righteousness, justified, counted as if we hadn't done wrong. Who's just made clean in our records, like a clean slate? Now, who is it that's justified in verse 13? That's right. It's the ones who obey, right? Not the ones who just hear, but the ones who, when they hear, they do. So when mother says to her two daughters to wash the table, and one does it and one does, that does it and doesn't are so similar sounding. That was confusing. I think I said one and thought the other. I confused myself. Anyway, if one does the job and one doesn't do the job, the mother, she probably loves them both, but she's not going to treat them the same. One of them needs a commendation, and one of them, what does she need? I don't know what she needs. Depends on her age, right? Because like if she's 9, she might need a spanking, but if she's 14, she might not. Maybe that's too old for spanking. I'm not going to ask you what you think about that. But I will tell you that you can be glad you grew up in America. Because in Malaysia, where I live, I asked all my students at what age they received their last spanking. And for most of them, it was between the ages of 16 to 19. Whereas when I ask students here in North America, it's usually between the ages of 8 to 12. And I bet I'm not asking you to raise your hand if it's 18 to 19. But what I'm trying to say is there's a little bit of difference between different cultures, right? About the spanking business. So we're not done with Romans 2. Romans 2, look at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, that would be all of us here probably, I mean, there might be some here that are Jews, but most of us are Gentiles. For when the Gentiles, which don't have the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. That means that some people that I meet in Malaysia that don't even know about the Ten Commandments, already they've decided as the Spirit moves them, they're not going to be stealing. They're not going to be telling a lie. They're going to be content with what they have. As the Spirit is moving them, they're submitting to that spiritual impulse, and God is changing their character even before they know about Jesus. Do you see in the verse that could happen? It says in verse 15, which showed the work of the law written where? In their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts at the same time accusing or else excusing one another. that's Old English. In modern English, we might say that now you can look at their thoughts and their actions, and either their thoughts are going to be accusing them, saying, she knew better than that, or they're going to be excusing them, saying, he didn't know better than that. And those thoughts, when is it that those thoughts are going to be seen or revealed? Look at verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men, by who? According to what? Can you believe that some people think the judgment isn't part of the gospel? Isn't this verse quite clear about it? Whose gospel has a judgment in it? Who wrote Romans? And does he call it my gospel? Do you see there in verse 16? So according to Paul's gospel, there's going to be a judgment. Yes, Miss Tessa.
I just thought
that
the judgment is to see who accepted the gospel and who did not accept the gospel.
Yeah, and the judgment is also to execute some justice. Because if someone really hurts someone else, and they don't end up repenting and being forgiven for that, they deserve punishment. Do you think there are some real hurts being done today? People are really being done wrong. Yeah, torture happens today. And I won't even say some of the other things that happened today, but you know about them. There's just terrible things. And in God's acts of justice, it's not enough for him, for the person just to stop existing. There needs to be some payback. That's what the judgment is about, making wrongs right. Well, let's look at a verse about that, but no, we're going to look more about this investigation first. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is one of my favorite books because it helps people see things they've never seen before. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to look at verse 9. Daniel 7. I almost said judgment 7, but I meant Daniel 7. Daniel 7 and verse 9. It says, I beheld until the thrones were cast down. Do any of you have one of those fancy study Bibles that has a marginal reading? Do you see a marginal reading for cast down? Maybe none of you have. What does it say, sir? Is that verse 9 or 19?
That's 8 verse 9, sorry.
I'm looking at
verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I guess I don't have 7 verse 9. It just says 7 verse 8.
Well, let me tell you what some study Bibles would show you there. They would show you that it could say set up. The thrones could be cast down or set up. It's the same idea in the Hebrew. That is, the thrones are moved. Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. I think it really should be set up. Because what does the Ancient of Days do? Would the Ancient of Days sit in a throne that was cast down or one that was set up? That makes more sense, right? And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels like burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands. Any mathematician here can tell me what a thousand thousand is? What is it? A million. And then 10,000 times 10,000. What would that be? That's 100 million, right? 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So where is this? This is in front of God's throne. Where's that? That's heaven. Here's a judgment with books in heaven. And is this at the end of the world or is it before the end of the world? Maybe you shouldn't answer because you might get the wrong answer and then I wouldn't know what to say to you to keep you happy. So look at verse 11 and you'll just see. Verse 11, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, that beast which represents the Roman power. So you have the judgment starts in heaven, and after that, you have the Roman power having a bad time on earth. That tells you that the judgment in heaven isn't the last thing. The judgment happens, and what happens after the judgment? That Roman power ends up being destroyed. This is one of the reasons that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, because we are the church that's teaching people about the judgment that happens right now, the one that happens in heaven before the very end of time, where what you do is compared to the Ten Commandments. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and then we'll talk about how you can study the Bible some more. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." It sounds like the last verse for deep Bible study, but it's not. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So if you want to know what your job is in life, as far as your moral job, what is it? And to keep his? That's the whole thing. It's not like there's 100 things. It's just basic. Keep the commandments and have a lot of respect for God. Verse 14, "Because God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." That's the investigative judgment, the one going on now, that looks at secret things, words and acts and even the thoughts and intents of the heart. Something we ought to consider. Turn back to Psalm 37. We'll talk about how to study it. I studied Psalm 37 this morning. I'm going to show you what I did when I went to study it, so you could do something similar perhaps in the future. Psalm 37, and looking at verse 6. It says, "And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light." That is, God is going to like shine a flashlight on your righteousness. "And he's going to bring forth your judgment as the sun in the middle of the day." So the way he judges you is going to be shown. Everyone's going to see it. When I want to study that verse, the way I want to study is I want to find other verses on the same topic. And there are lots of ways you can do that. The way you tried last night was probably by looking up the word desire or lust or something like that. You probably did a word study. But another great way is to use cross references. How many of you have a Bible that has cross references? And now how many of you have a Bible that doesn't have cross references? And you put your hands down. And how many of you don't know what I mean when I say cross references? Okay, very good. So let me explain for the sum. Cross-references are passages. Let's say you have John 3:16. That's the passage. And then after it, you might have right in the little margin or maybe in the side of your Bible, other verses that are related to that. Those are the cross-references. That is, they help you find other parts of the Bible that talk about the same idea as John 3:16. My Bible that was given to me by one of my students just a few weeks ago, it's a nice gift. Isn't that a nice gift? I think that he probably had to work for about a week to earn enough money to buy this Bible for me, I think. So I think it was very precious what he did. He bought me this Bible because I left my Bible in a taxi. I hope the taxi driver reads it. But this particular Bible doesn't have many cross-references. So I use a certain book called The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. A lot of people have it on their phone, and a few people have it in their hand. Does the Young Disciple bookstore still carry that book? Does anyone know? Maybe no one knows. You don't think so? I used to see it there. What is The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge? It's a whole book that for every verse, like Genesis 1:1, it'll give you 5 to 25 different verses in the Bible that relate to that verse. It'll just do that for each verse all the way through the scripture. It's a beautiful resource. And so I used it this morning on this verse. And it took me to a verse that helped me so much I'd like you to go there with me. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, 17 was one of the cross-references in my Bible. Isaiah 54, verse 17. I was talking to Mr. Norris this morning about some of the fancy weaponry of the American military. And it's so nice to read this verse after talking about the weaponry of the American military. Because the American military invests a lot of money on making weapons. You know that? And those weapons at some time might be turned against us. Now verse 17 should be nice. What does it say? No weapon that is formed against thee shall... Whew. Maybe you don't know how good that is. That's very good, okay? That's very good. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Then it says, every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. So it sounds like that in the past and in the present, that in some places, a court of justice isn't very fair. Have you ever read a book about a situation like that, where there's a judge, but what happens isn't fair? That especially happens in certain corrupt countries. But it might even happen in our own country here in the United States. I think it can happen here. You can have a judge who, instead of doing what he thinks is right, he does what will get him a promotion or allow him to keep a bribe, and or what matches his religious beliefs. So the judge 500 years ago might have condemned a family to burn at the stake because they were reading the Bible in their house. He condemned them to death. But what happens in the judgment? They're able to say, sir, they're both going to be alive. They can say, sir, you were the one that was wrong. You knew better than to condemn innocent people. You knew that we hadn't done anything against God. And when you exercise your cruelty, you were condemning yourself. You are condemned by the law of God. That's going to be quite a serious time. And it's going to be a very hard time for oppressors, those who've done wrong and been wrong. But look on what more is in verse 17. It says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of, what does it say? What an interesting idea. We call this idea righteousness by faith. It's the idea that though I am expecting to be in heaven, I don't think that when I go to heaven that the gates are going to open. They're going to say, Eugene, you were such a good boy. I don't think it's like that at all. I think I've made so many mistakes. I've sinned so many times. But God says that my righteousness isn't from me. Where is my righteousness from? What does God say in verse 17? He says, for the servants, for my servants, their righteousness comes from me. I'm covering them with my righteousness. That's a great thing. Because when that man, 500 years ago, condemned the family to death for reading the Bible, he didn't know, but you know, every member of that family had also done real sins. Sometimes the children there had been disrespectful to their parents. Sometimes those parents had been harsh with their children. None of those five in that family were perfect people. They'd all made mistakes. But they chose to serve God, to trust in him, to go his direction. They confessed their sins. They did what they could to make things right. And in the judgment, all of those sins are not even mentioned. Where does their righteousness come from? It comes from God. Their righteousness is from me. Do you see how that helps me with verse 6 in Psalm 37, where it said that my righteousness is going to be shown? See, that could be a nervous situation for me. Like if what's going to happen is that my whole life is going to be shown where everyone can see everything I ever thought and did. I've done some things I shouldn't have done that I just don't really ever want you to know about. And I don't want those things to be put on display. But there will be some things that I have done that will be put on display. That is, when God works through you and he does something nice, like, ladies, he might persuade you to write a very sweet note to your mother when it's not Mother's Day. And maybe a sweet note when it is Mother's Day. But, you know, the sweet note when it's not Mother's Day might even be sweeter, right? But no note on Mother's Day is bitter, right? So you got to get both, probably. So you write that, you get the impression to write a sweet note to your mother. And when you do that, that is the Spirit of God making something beautiful in you. I don't think to say about people that they're beautiful or ugly very often. But I do think that characters can be beautiful and characters can be ugly. Don't think about who has an ugly character, but would you admit that characters can be ugly? Yes. Characters can be ugly. Characters can be beautiful. Sometimes pretty people can have ugly characters. And sometimes plain-looking people can have beautiful characters. And if I was going to have someone that was going to live next door to me in heaven forever, would I prefer a beautiful person with an ugly character or an ugly person with a beautiful character? Give me a million ugly people with beautiful characters. We can be happy. We can fellowship. We can enjoy meals together. We can enjoy going on hikes together. The truth is, we can have the best friendship ever. I and the ugly folks, it'll be no stress to us. But you know what I mean about the ugly characters? You don't even like to live with someone forever that has an ugly character. You'd rather die. Maybe you haven't lived enough ugly people to know that. But it's a terrible thing. When I said ugly, you know what I meant by that, right? I meant ugly what? Character. The good news is, according to the Bible, that you can beautify your character. In fact, ladies, almost every time the Bible says not to wear jewelry, it says it in the context of saying that instead you should decorate yourself with good works. That instead of decorating yourself with like earrings, you should put on sweetness or something like that. It's just a great thing to decorate yourself with a beautiful character. I have 3 minutes left and a lot of data. For our last passage, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 5. This was another verse that I found in the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge for Psalm 37:6. I was just looking up all the verses that were listed there, and this was another one that I found. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. It says, therefore judge nothing before the time. Well, what time would that be? Do you see in the context what time it is? It's the very next phrase tells you what time it would be the right time for judging. Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. I thought a lot about this verse, and that's my last teaching to you about Bible study, is you want to meditate. You want to think about what you're reading, and I thought about it this way. I thought that you don't see all the things I do. If, in private, I'm doing helpful, kind, sweet service things, if I'm making a difference for people, if I sweep up something and no one even knows I swept it up, if I pick up trash and put it in a trash can and no one even sees me do it, those private things, I'll get no thanks for them. No one's going to say, good job. It's just private. And then later, if God shows you all those service things I did, that's going to be a warm feeling. It'll be nice to get recognition for the things I did in private. But what about if in private the things I'm doing are dirty? What if I'm looking at pornography? What if I'm cheating on my homework? What if, you know, there are some private things you can do that you won't get caught. Now, how do I feel about the idea of the counsels of the heart being revealed? Is that good news or bad news to me? Terrible. So I hope, young disciples, that your meditation will do like mine, that now you'll be thinking today, when no one's looking and no one's listening, to say and do things that later, when they're shown for the world to see, would produce a warm feeling inside. Not embarrassment, but a little bit of satisfaction, because that's the way God wants us to live. Let's kneel for a prayer, and we'll be done. Our Father in heaven, I'm asking you that you would give us ideas today when no one would see us of what we could do that would be an honor to you. And I'm asking that you would help every student here, every camper that tries to do the homework, that you would guide them to see what it means to rest in you or to rest truly. Fill us with your Spirit, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.